Let me begin by reading the text, Matthew 6:11 is the beginning of the prayer where we're going to focus on today, and the part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then out of that text, beginning in verse 25. Says Jesus is speaking. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer: "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Let me just see here. That is not correct. My apologies. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink, or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat, and what will we drink, and what will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." And this is the key: "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well." Worry. How many of you are worriers? Come on. Do you worry enough for the rest of us who don't? Right? Yeah. Some of you, you just, worry is not your issue. You just, why stress about it? Yeah. Isn't it interesting? How many of you are married to a worrier? And they worry enough for you, right? Those of you who worry, does it ever rip you off when you're actually worried about something that seems pretty valid, but your spouse is just like, "Ah, it's okay." And it almost... Yeah, exactly. Preach it. Preach it. That's the story of my married life. Sometimes it's like, "Honey, this is really serious. Like, this deserves our worry." Yeah. Nope, not going to go there. I think Kenda would say that I worry enough for the rest of us. She doesn't need to worry because she knows that I've got that part covered. You know, some people are so hooked on worry that if they don't have anything to worry about, they feel like they've forgotten something. Okay? But worry steals our joy, doesn't it? Does it steal your joy? Stress and worry and fear? Of course it does. It's the nature of worry. I remember growing up, I've had some tumultuous times between my father and I. And I remember being a young adult, a university student, and finally in my journey of healing, kind of getting enough gumption to sit down with my dad and just have a straight man-to-man talk with him about my growing up years and to clear up some questions. And I asked him, I said, "Dad, why were you so hard on me in my teenage years?" And his answer to me, he said, "Well, Dars, you were living your life for Christ. You had faith in God, and I could see evidence in your life in that you were happy. You were honestly a happy kid in spite of all the stuff going on in your life. You were happy, and I resented you for it." I look back on these years, and yeah, it was a tough period of time in my life, but yet I was a pretty happy kid. And I had to ask myself, so am I just as happy today as I was when I was 16 and 18 and carefree? And yeah. It's good for me to reflect back on those years. Has it ever struck you that Jesus is basically a very happy person? Do you read the Gospels and as you look at the life of Christ, does it strike you that he was a happy person? I mean, read the Gospels for yourselves. Jesus seems to have the ability to live totally in the present, always celebrating the goodness of God in every situation. I mean, consider the one story where they're on the Sea of Galilee and the waves and the horrendous storm is around them, and Jesus is what? Asleep in the boat. Right? He wasn't stressed. Wasn't wringing his hands. He wasn't in fear. He was so at rest, he was asleep. Jesus, we get the sense in the Gospels and how he speaks about his Father that he lived out of this sense of the goodness of his Father. And so maybe Jesus is whispering to you this morning. Maybe he's daring us to live life without worry. Now, some of you who are worriers are already saying to yourself, impossible. Impossible. But isn't that what Jesus is doing in this text? Actually daring us to take his Father at his word and live less by worry and fear and more in a place of trust. I want to talk about this idea of daily bread. So we're invited to pray this Lord's Prayer, and it's interesting the transition. The beginning of the prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's your. All the focus is on the Father, but now we're making this transition. Then it says, Give us this day our daily bread. And now every prayer, every piece in the Lord's Prayer is now focused on us. We are receiving. Deliver us from evil, right? It's all of a sudden the transition is now on us, on the receiving end of this great God. So this idea of daily bread. Did you know, a little background on this word daily bread, how many times is it listed, is this word found in the New Testament? Any guesses? Lots? Once. It's only listed here, this Greek word, daily bread. And for years, scholars were perplexed. What does this mean? We have no other record in history of this word being used. So they made up all kinds of ideas of what Jesus was actually speaking about. They thought, okay, maybe he's speaking literally, that it's speaking about bread for the day, enough bread for the day. Maybe it's talking about spiritual bread. Maybe it's talking about bread of life. Maybe this miracle manna that God provided for the Israelites the 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe it's angel's food. There are some scholars actually thought this is angel's food. God is somehow going to provide. We can pray and ask for this supernatural bread. And I thought about the Lembas bread in Lord of the Rings. One bite would satisfy a man for an entire day. Remember that scene? I think it's Merry or Pippin that eats too much of it, right? Until 1914, this guy in Egypt found this huge cache of all these pieces of parchment, fragments of paper, but on these pieces of parchment, they saw all these Greek words. And they saw this word listed numerous times on these scrap pieces of paper. Interesting. That these pieces of paper from Israel made their way to Egypt, but they contained this word numerous times. And guess what it is? These pieces of paper were the scraps piece of paper that each of you have in your kitchen, notes to each other, notes to your kids, grocery lists, little things, reminders on your mirror. That's what these pieces of paper were. They had all these little reminders and notes all written in Greek, and one of the notes, or a bunch of them, were this word, daily bread. And it was essentially a note to some Hebrew husband, don't let the baker sell you stale, day-old bread. Make sure it's fresh bread. Give us this day our fresh bread. Not stale, not day-old, but fresh. Isn't that beautiful? That our Father is a God who does not give us stale, day-old, leftover, discarded, but fresh for you, for me, fresh bread. Even thought of us as we gathered here this morning. How many of us had that prayer? Lord, I want to receive fresh bread this morning. Fresh food for my soul. Not stale, day-old, has been heard a year ago, heard umpteen times, but make it fresh for me. Make it fresh for my heart. That's what Jesus is inviting us to pray and ask the Father for fresh bread. Give us this day our daily bread, our fresh bread. So maybe the Father is whispering to you, rest in me. Take me at my word. I'm a God who gives fresh bread. I've got this for you. I've got something in mind for you, and it's fresh, and it's good, and it's fragrant. How many of you love the aroma of fresh bread? What does it communicate to you? When you come into a home and it's fresh bread, how does it make you feel? Loved. Yeah, comfort, instant comfort. You haven't even doused it with butter yet. You already feel the love, don't you? Fresh bread. It was interesting. I had this on my mind that we were going to teach this week, and I'm driving down the road on Monday morning, and I had to pick up a heater from my office, and I'm driving past Tim Hortons. I'm getting to 99 on Garibaldi Way, and there at the red light in the middle of the two lanes is this brand new loaf of bread. Still in its double bag. Like it's a $5 loaf of bread. We don't buy that kind of bread. It's nice bread. And it was untouched. It was sitting there right in the double lane. And I'm looking around, I'm like, no one's grabbing the bread. So I wheel around, I park at Tim Hortons, I run across the highway, grab this loaf of bread, and it's untouched. It is fresh. There's not a hole. It's like I examined it before I fed it to my kids. I think Beth made the comment, yeah, watch it be poisoned. Fresh bread. And it was just this reminder, like the Father was saying to me, Darce, I know what you need. I'm a Father who provides fresh bread. I know what you need. I'm not giving you day-old, stale bread. This is fresh, made for you, placed right on the highway. Think about Jesus being a relatively happy person. You wonder, what were his disciples attracted to? Just this overall joy and happiness and trust. How happy would you be if there weren't the internal dialogue of lies and discouragement and reminders of belittling, demeaning stuff going on in your head? How happy would you be without shame in the stuff that we carry? How happy would you be if you were able to let go of past hurts and you truly forgave? How happy would you be if you truly knew your Father in the way that Jesus did, that He loved you and would take care of your every need? How happy would you be? And yeah, we do know that that Jesus was a man of sorrows. The prophecies of old said that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. We know that. We know that that the darkness and sadness of the whole world ascended on him as he went to the cross. Yeah, we know that. He sweated drops of blood. He was so stressed that night in the garden. We know he experienced sadness. He wept when Lazarus died. He wept over Jerusalem. He was sad when his own people didn't trust him. We know all those things about Jesus. But I think we can see in the life of Jesus through the Gospels that these were times of exception. It was like if you were to paint a picture of the life of Christ, the backdrop was beautiful and bright and blue sky, but yes, there were some broad black brush strokes, but it wasn't all of what made Jesus who he was. I think for the most part, Jesus was a happy, lighthearted, joyful person. So as we read this text that we've just read, I think these words flowed out of Jesus' life. When you think about him pointing to the sparrow, as I walked through Jerusalem and Galilee and saw the vineyards and the beautiful fields, and in fact, even the desert was abloom with flowers and birds everywhere. And so here's Jesus teaching his disciples and pointing and saying to the disciples, consider the sparrow. Think of the years Jesus growing up, walking the stone quarries with his dad, Joseph, as he was splitting stone and helping his dad mill some wood for another project. And think about Jesus considering and looking at the birds. And so he's teaching out of his life. It's part of his life. He's giving his disciples what he's experienced and what he presently knows. In Galilee, there were thousands of different flowers growing in the fertile soil of Galilee. And so here, the word that's used is lily, but it would have encompassed three or four different types of flowers. Jesus knew all these things well. He's teaching from his life. And he's reminded every day of the beauty of these flowers, that they are just being themselves, glorious and God-given beauty. You know, there were philosophers in the time of Jesus as he was walking the earth, and philosophers of his age would have insisted that the whole world was this place of shadows, gloom and vanity. And these philosophers taught people, in order to escape the darkness of the world, the gloom and the vanity, you need to live in your own head. You need to escape the world because it's so dark. But yet, in Jesus, we see something completely different. He is present in every situation. He's teaching from creation. He's saying to the disciples, consider what is around you. What do your eyes see? What does that communicate about the love of the Father? So I think this is how Jesus lived, and this is what he invites each of us to experience. I wonder how many of you worriers, what goes on in your heart when you are challenged, when I'm challenged, to live life less according to worry and fear and more in a place of trust. Do we think it's possible? But it'd be hard, wouldn't it? That'd be a difficult transition. It'd be a difficult switch. To choose trust and to choose joy in the face of stress and potential worry. One thing that Jesus found a lot of joy in was food. How many of you find joy in food? Yeah. And believe it or not, Jesus found joy in wine. He was considered a glutton and a drunkard. Right? Jesus goes to this wedding and he turns 120 gallons of water into the finest wine. Jesus enjoyed good food and good wine. I was just at the Breakfast Club fundraiser, I think, on Monday night. And after a kind of a short speech, Dave Hildreth, the president, always insists that I pray a blessing and pray for the food. And he's a fellow follower of Jesus, and he and his wife Edie attend a church in Vancouver, and he gives me a huge platform. It's awesome. So he invites me to pray. And I prayed, and part of my prayer was that I thanked God for the food, but I also thanked God for the wine and the beer. And boy, the comments that I got at the end of that. There were some people that were very startled that I would have the audacity to pray that kind of prayer. Jesus enjoyed good food. But it wasn't just for the sake of the food. In the Hebrew context, food was always in the context of relationship. It was always around a table with friends and with others. So I wonder what he would enjoy more, the food or is it the experience? The fellowship around the table. I think for Jesus, whatever happened around the table where Jesus was present was a spiritual moment. And it didn't matter if they were talking about spiritual things or not, but because Jesus was present, it was a truly spiritual moment. Isn't it the same for us? Whether we're aware of it or not. I find it very interesting that the same word in Hebrew for table is the same word they use for altar. Maybe there's something far more significant going on around our tables, even at Christmas time, what goes on around our tables than we sometimes realize. How many of you, some really special moments and memories around a table at Christmas? Yeah. So the physical, the spiritual, praying the kingdom come and give us this day our daily bread are both very spiritual things. They're not separated, one being spiritual and one being physical. They're both spiritual. They're both kingdom. And so Jesus is inviting us to pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread. So isn't it any wonder that the dominant biblical theme of the kingdom of God is what? A banquet. A festival. Revelation calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hebrew people left Egypt and what? They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the desert, Yahweh feeds his people with manna by day and quail by night. Sweet tasting manna for 40 years. In Isaiah 25 or 6, the prophets describe a banquet in the coming age. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Psalm 23, David talks about that the Father will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All through Scripture, Jesus keeps pointing to this banquet, this table. I wonder, many of his miracles involved bread and food, and Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish. So this is the heart of the text, bread, the kingdom of God. God's heart and desire to supply fresh bread. Bread for today, bread for tomorrow. And our Father knows what we need and we can just give it to Him and trust that He'll take care of us. So what does this prayer encompass? If we were to honestly pray this prayer and to kind of get every morsel, every nutrient out of this prayer, what does it really encompass? Is it just talking about fresh bread, literal bread, a loaf of bread sitting in the middle of the highway? Or is it talking about something more? I think there's a number of significant levels. You know, Martin Luther, 16th century, how did he translate or how did he understand this text? He understood daily bread to really refer to every need of our physical body. He said, for him, what he understood this text to be is included food, drink, clothes, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, godly husband and wife, healthy whole children, good employees, honest leaders, good government, good weather, good crops. The list goes on and on and on and on. He said, when we pray, our Father, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking for him and trusting him to meet every one of those needs. Casting our cares on him because he cares for us. The Westminster Catechism says that this passage is really talking about God's free gift that we may receive a competent portion of the good things in this life and enjoy his blessing with them. How many of you who have journeyed with Christ know that when you're in right relationship with God, everything tastes better? It amps up the experience of life. The gifts around you, relationships are better. Marriage is better. Everything is better when we're in right relationship. When I'm out of sync with the Father, and if I'm out of sync with others, does that put a damper on? Yeah, it does. So I think the Westminster Catechism has it right, that we don't pray just that God sustain us with these things, but more importantly, that we experience him in all of it. And when I'm feeling especially close to the Father and I'm in right relationship with God and with others, everything is better. Mountain biking is better. Food's better. Coffee's better. I can see beauty that maybe otherwise I can't see. Everything is better. So this prayer, daily bread, is not just that God sustain us, but that we actually experience him in all of it. So we see the word daily bread. Let's break it down. First, it's talking about physical bread. We can actually talk to God about our physical needs and asking him to meet our needs with fresh bread. That's why Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about the food. I will provide. You know, when Jesus tells us not to worry about these things, he doesn't mean that these things don't matter. I think we need to be reminded that these things do matter to him. Of course they matter. It doesn't mean that we should prefer to eat and drink as little as possible and to wear the most ragged, out-of-date clothes just to show how spiritual we are. How many of you come from a tradition like that? No one? My Mennonite tradition, man, they celebrated that, right? Jesus enjoyed and liked to party as much as anyone. He enjoyed good food and good wine. And remember, like I said, at the end of the wedding feast, Jesus turns water into wine. How many of you have ever seen the movie Johnny Depp's Chocolat? If there's a movie that communicates this truth, it would be that movie, or probably the original version, Babette's Feast. How many of you have you seen Babette's Feast? I encourage you, sometime this weekend or next weekend, to rent either Babette's Feast or Chocolat and watch. Watch not just with your eyes and your ears, but with your heart. It communicates this idea of a benevolent God who loves to bestow good gifts on his kids, and that there's joy and And we can experience the joy of God even in food and the blessings of food that He provides for us. The second thing, every necessary part of this daily bread is talking about everything that has to do with the preservation of life. It's like what Martin Luther is talking about. Every physical need that we have, we can go to the Father and trust that He will supply those needs. You know, Jesus was surrounded by family, good friends. Yet Scripture says He didn't have a home to lay His head, but Scripture says that His tunic was worth so much money, the soldiers, when they crucified Christ, didn't want to tear that tunic. They gambled for it. It was so precious. He was wearing something very, very expensive. Jesus enjoyed good things. Jesus knew His Father to be one who was concerned for the whole process, that God is involved in not just the bread, but in the whole process, blessing the farmer, the economic process, the buying and selling of goods, those in the market. God is involved and in concern about every piece. So when we pray, "Thy daily bread," we are praying God's blessing on the whole process. Daily bread is also referring to everything necessary to live the kingdom: wisdom, strength, courage, patience, holiness, discernment, discipline, joy, vision. What do you need? What do you require? What are you longing to experience in order for you to live the kingdom life? You know, Jesus wants us to live the kingdom life, to experience the kingdom life. What do you need? What's the piece that's kind of on your heart that you're going, "Yeah, I need to grow in this area because it's actually robbing me from living and experiencing the kingdom life"? One thing I realize more and more is just how often the Father is inviting me to give up control. When I was a young man, it was about self-control. But now as I get older, it's more about giving up control. And I realize at 50, the stage of life I'm in with teenagers and a house full of kids and busy life, how prone I am to wanting to take control. Yet the Spirit continues to invite me to give up control. I can't control people's choices. I can't control my kids' choices, what they prefer, what they like. I can't control my environment. Jesus continually invites me to give up control and give Him control. If there's anything this year that I'm saying, "God, I need to grow in this area more for me to live the kingdom life," it would be that. What's it for you? So when we pray, "Thy daily bread," give us this day our daily bread, we are also praying, invited to pray, "Lord, I lack in this area. I want to grow in this area for me to live more of the kingdom life." I wonder what that would be for you. Kingdom life, or daily bread, can also refer to the Word of God. And trusting and praying that God would make His Word fresh for us every day. Whenever we open up God's Word to say, "God, may it be fresh bread today." We're invited to do that as well. Yet there's this crescendo, and I think this is probably the most key part of this text, is when we are praying that God provide His daily bread, fresh bread, it ultimately points to Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus said this about Himself: "Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty." Jesus called himself the bread of life. Maybe this is Jesus' word for all of us, and that we ultimately need him more than anything. We need him more than fresh bread. We need him more than our physical needs to be met. We ultimately need him more than anything else. And isn't it interesting this Christmas that Jesus is born where? Where is Jesus born? Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Beth is house. Lehem? Lehem? Beth? What does Lehem mean? You don't know? Bread. Jesus is born in the house of bread. Jesus, the bread of life, for all humanity, is born in the house of bread. And I could just hear the Father's voice. He is the one who will satisfy you. He is the one that has what it takes to satisfy your every need. And I think this is where Jesus is going with the text. Seek me first. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Put the kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus doesn't say these things so that we shouldn't plant seeds or reap harvests or fix houses or maintain vehicles or grow businesses or pursue relationships or go shopping or enjoy a nice glass of wine with your meal. No, he's saying we should do these things with joy because we know that God our Father is the creator of everything, and that is good, and that he wants to feed us and bless us, and we're told to enjoy these things with joy. Not gloomily with a sad face as if God were some tyrant who is out to get us or make life miserable. But to enjoy these things. But I think what Jesus is saying is that, but if they become our focus, they can steal our joy. If I'm focused on my money and I'm making lots of it, then all of a sudden I have more to lose and the stress increases and the joy is lost. If I focus on my looks, eventually I'm going to become disappointed. If I'm comparing and looking at everybody else, all of a sudden my joy is going to be lost. If I focus on any one of these things, happiness is a fleeting thing. So I think Jesus is saying, focus on me. Focus on me, and then all these things will be added unto you as well. And I think that's the kingdom challenge. Focus on the kingdom and the way of life that goes with it, the righteous behavior sort of living. If we make this our aim, then food, drink, clothing, everything else will take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom. It's really not that complicated. I think we make it complicated. And we referred to it last week, and we're going to invite the worship team to come up and close. So come on up. I think for me to live the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom, is basically saying to the Lord, okay, whatever you ask me to do, I'm just going to do it. Before you even ask me, I'm already going to set my heart towards you, and I'm going to obey. Whatever you say, my answer is going to be yes. That's kind of seeking first the kingdom. Treating others with respect. Seek first the kingdom. Living a righteous life. And then all these things will be added unto you as well. So maybe Jesus is inviting us to learn how to share the happiness of Jesus. To truly live happy lives. not a fake sort of happiness, but a true joy that comes when we focus our eyes on Him, trusting that everything else will take care of itself. Heavenly Father, I trust that by Your Spirit something has landed in our hearts this morning. And Lord, we do want to receive the good gift that You have for us. And I pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, even as we sing, that the truth that You want us to hear today would become clear, and that You would give us the grace to just press into it and receive it and live it out. And Lord, if there is something that You're asking us to obey through this message today, if there's kind of something that You're saying, this is how you can walk this out, I pray, Lord, that You would make that clear, and that You would give us the grace to just walk it out, to trust You. And Lord, for those of us who worry more than we need to, Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your grace, teach us more of what it means to trust You and to rest in You and believe that You're good, and that we can cast our cares on You. Teach us, Lord, to focus our eyes on You, knowing that You'll take care of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.